Just want to clarify around the role that Wendy Perkins is now occupying. It's called a pastoral support leader. Very deliberately named that way. This, I want to read to you just the first little bit that comes from the PD that the church council worked on and approved. And I want you to note this first sentence. The pastoral support leader will have oversight of pastoral care needs of the congregation through the training and oversight of a team of pastoral carers. It's deliberately written that way so that we do not think that Wendy Perkins, her sole responsibility is to do all the pastoral care work amongst Seeds Church. If she can do that in 2 days, we should bottle her blood. It's not possible. So she is meant to be forming a team that we can all do pastoral care. It goes on, she will assist in identifying key pastoral carers. She will assist in identifying key pastoral care needs amongst the congregation, as well as connecting people with the needs of appropriate support systems or people. She will also work with the senior pastors to support individuals who wish to raise pastoral issues in a safe environment. So I just want to make it clear that Wendy Perkins' role is to gather teams and resources in order to work through that in the life of our church. Let me pray. Lord, soften our hearts that we might be receptive to your word to us. But only let those things that are important for us to hear at this moment for this day to enter our hearts. Lord, may we respond to you in the best way, in risky, even dangerous ways that set us apart from this world. In your name we pray. Amen. I came across the word subversive last year in a way that caught my attention. I don't know if you're like me, but I hear words and they sort of stick with me for a little while and sort of bounce around. And I thought about the world and the way things were going, and then I thought about Jesus and I thought, wow, Jesus is really subversive. He's very subversive. He was subversive in ways in which showed people the flaws in their thinkings which came out in their acting. And I wondered, how would Jesus be subversive now, in this day and age? How would he be like that to us? I looked up a definition of the word subversive. I keep getting mixed up with the word submersive, but I'll make sure I don't get that right. The word subversive means, and it's on the screen here behind me, seeking or intending to subvert an established system or institution. Now, it could also mean this: overthrowing, ruining, upsetting, insurrection, terrorist. I find that interesting. Dissident, or even saboteur. My definition is this: upsetting the way things are. Today marks the first Sunday of Lent. Lent is this 40-day time where we set aside, the church sets aside, to prepare for Easter. It's meant to help us to get ready to hear the narratives as we'll experience them over the Easter weekend. The narrative of the Last Supper, which you already heard this morning, that Passover meal which Jesus shared, the narrative of the Garden of Gethsemane, the narrative of Jesus' mock trial, his torture, the horror of the crucifixion, the stone being rolled over and everything going black and dark, and then 3 days later, we're meant to rejoice as the stone has been moved. There's a bright light in there and there's no Jesus found. Lent is meant to prepare us for that, for us to walk towards Easter. And so for the last few years, every Lent, we have focused on the life and the ministry of Jesus. And this Lent is no different. So for the next 6 weeks, we will do this series and we will talk more and specifically think about Jesus, about how he lives, how he lived, how his ministry was, and what that means for us at this very moment. I think often we make Jesus in our own image. By that I mean we subject Jesus to our own likes and dislikes. He has the same, according to us, political persuasions as we do. He barracks for the same football teams we do. We all know that Jesus goes for Port Power, but that's okay. Yet reading the four Gospels, the beginning of the New Testament, you will see easily that Jesus does not let himself be constrained by people's thoughts and attitudes and behaviours. He will not let anybody hold him back by their own agenda, but he was single-focused on the will of God for him. And if you know anything about Jesus, you will know that he overthrew the way things were, pointed to the way things should be. He was subversive. So today we launch our Lenten series, which we are calling, as you can see on the screen behind me, Subversive Jesus. And let me tell you the bottom line for the whole series. Jesus was not just subversive for 2,000 years ago. He remains subversive now. That should trouble all of us, because he pulls apart our lives and says, let's do this differently. Let's live differently. Let's live more to the way God wants you to live. So for the next 6 weeks, we will unpack a little bit of human behavior and we will see what the interplay is between how we live and how Jesus wants us to live. Now, I want to speak to you from several passages today. I'm going to speak from the first one is from Luke's Gospel. So if you've got your Bibles and you'd like to open up to Luke chapter 12, and I'm reading from verse 42. Luke was the major writer of the New Testament. He wrote the book of Luke, which is one of the Gospels, and he also wrote the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. He wrote the bulk, or the large majority, of the New Testament. And so Luke chapter 12, verse 42, the Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour that he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." This morning, I want to talk to you in the first of our series about faithfulness. I want to talk to you how Jesus speaks directly about or to faithfulness in a subversive way. And there are four distinct things I think we should consider, four things that will be helpful for us. The first is this: Jesus holds faithfulness up as a behavior of merit. In an old language, this was called a virtue, something that is morally right by itself. It stands alone. Jesus endorses faithfulness by showing over and over again that it's something that he's looking from us and something that he desires to grow in us. Verse 42, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge?" Why did Jesus say faithful? He could have easily said wise, and that would have been enough to get the sense of what is being conveyed here. Yet we have faithful and wise. Verse 43 endorses this when it says, "It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns." When the master finds faithfulness when he returns. Faithfulness to the task that had been assigned him. And it was a simple task, a task of providing food for the other servants. Let me give you a description of faithfulness. Faithfulness is doing what is right even when no one is looking. Let me say that again. Doing what is right even when no one is looking. I think that's worth thinking about a lot more. I wonder if it's a true test of faithfulness. I wonder if you can cast back your mind the last couple of weeks. Can you self-judge yourself doing what was right when no one was looking? Did you tell the truth when even though you knew you could have got away with not telling the truth? Did you return the change when you were overpaid, even though you could have got away with it? Can we stick with God even when we don't understand what is going on? Or is our faithfulness to God dependent upon our personal happiness? Notice what happens when the master comes back and sees the faithful servant. Verse 44 tells us, in effect, that faithful servant gets a promotion. He gets to expand his capacity. He's allowed to explore new horizons. Verse 44, truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions, not just feeding the servants and making sure they're well cared for, but for the whole of his resources. This is not just a little bit of information. Here we find a life principle. This is the outworking of being faithful to God. It's not always seen immediately, but it will always come. This is the way God responds to faithfulness. In Luke 16 and verse 10, another little bit further on in the book of Luke, it tells us how this works out. And again, we have from the lips of Jesus. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. I love that word very. Very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Jesus is saying that God is looking for faithful people. People who are able to stick with God no matter what. God is looking for them in order to increase their capacity, in order for them to have far more use in God's economy. Let me tell you, when you are used by God, it is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. It brings purpose and meaning and satisfaction in ways in which we are yet to fully discover, all of us. Now, the question is, how is this subversive? Now, I suspect that when we dig a bit, we'll find that this is a great challenge to us. We live in a non-faithful society. Dare I mention Married at First Sight? I've actually never watched it. I've just heard the rumours, and that's enough for me. Does that scream of faithfulness to you? In fact, it says marriage is like a commodity. Easy come, easy go. Honestly, we live in a society that does not value faithfulness. We have a fear of missing out, and it outplays into our commitment, our loyalty, our faithfulness to a whole pile of things, including our faith. We have payment plans set up so that we can have it now but pay for it later. Good luck if you use that stuff. Seriously. This is not just a young person's, a millennial's thing. Let me tell you, this is a cultural thing for all of us. So Jesus calls us to focus on what really matters, on faithfulness. Luke 16, we find this subversive saying from the lips of Jesus. And there are many of them. I didn't have to look far to find subversive Jesus sayings. Luke 16, verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Why, we would ask? Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. No middle ground there, is there? When we talk about faithfulness, you can't serve both God and money. Now, put the money aside. It's also about who rules our hearts. It's about who we are faithful to. Jesus being subversive and his call to us is either he is at the top of the lot or forget about it. That's shocking, isn't it? A second thing. Jesus condemns a lax view of faithfulness. And by holding it up so high, this view of faithfulness, Jesus condemns, attacks a laissez-faire view of faithfulness, a view that suggests it was pretty okay to be not quite so faithful. And obviously in his day, like in our day, people struggled with faithfulness. So back to Luke 12, which not only tells us about faithfulness, but the results of being unfaithful. Jesus is so clever how he speaks, because he's told us what it is to be faithful. And then again, in the same story, he tells us what it is to be not faithful and what the results are. Verse 45 of Luke chapter 12. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk. The master of the servant will come in a day when he does not expect him and an hour that he's not aware of, and he will cut him into pieces and assign him in a place with the unbelievers. You can almost hear the thinking of the servant here. My master is away for a while. His wine store is just there. I've got all this authority. I deserve this. I will have this. So instead of doing what he's been asked to do, which is look after the other servants, he does the opposite because he wants to keep it all for himself. And just as he's got himself super comfy, the bottle of Grange has been opened and he's got to the bottom of it. Surprise. Undercover boss, the master comes back and here he is. And it's not good. It's not good. It's not quite, like one of those teenage movies where the teenager has a party and the parents are out of town and they come home in the middle of it. You know that sort of movie? You've seen about 20 times. Everyone is embarrassed, and unlike the teenage party where the child gets grounded for about 2 weeks, in this instant, from the lips of Jesus, did you hear what he said? The outcome is gruesome. Cut to pieces. I'm not sure that's meant to be verbally cut to pieces. Cut to pieces and cast out with the unbelievers. So how is this subversive for us? Simply that there is something better for us than short-term, easy-win benefits. There is a long-term outcome of our actions. Many of us know this to be true in our heads, but our actions override what we know. I just have one more Easter egg. Won't matter. Oh, look, I'll buy that today and I'll start saving next month. Look, just hit the snooze on the alarm a little bit more. I'll go for a walk tomorrow. It'll be fine. I don't need to worry about my faith. I was at church 4 weeks ago. It's okay. It won't matter. Maybe it's a bit like this bloke on the video. Have a look and see. Oh, don't. Yeah, I don't think I'm winning awards for my acting, but unfaithfulness has consequences, doesn't it? Sometimes they're short-term, sometimes they're long-term. Third thing, faithfulness is a fruit. It is a fruit that God grows in you as you become more like his son and you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a beautiful, sweet fruit that comes in you from the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you from Galatians 5 and verse 22. Some of you might have memorized this. If you haven't, it's well worth it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness. Say it with me. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So here is the good news, my friends. Sticking close to Jesus actually means that this fruit will grow in you. It's good news because it can and it will develop in you. You can become more faithful. We know what that faithfulness is, what Jesus wants to see in us. Then having it grow in us means that we are increasingly becoming the people that we were always meant to be. You realize your potential when you allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in you, and you grow into a person of substance. Who's got fruit trees in their backyard? Do you expect fruit from the fruit trees? You do, don't you? Now, trees themselves are beautiful to look at, agreed? And we should have more trees in our world. But when you have a fruit tree, you expect to have fruit. We have a very nice, very young apricot tree in our backyard, and right on Christmas Day, as per usual, it became ready to harvest. Do you have apricot trees that do that? That was a ploy by somebody to do that. Anyway, we harvested the fruit, and now every time I take a little container of stewed apricots out of the freezer and enjoy them, I'm thankful for the fruit that came off that tree. You're meant to grow fruit in your life, not just be ornamental. You realize your potential when you do that and you grow into the person that God wants you to be. You're meant to grow in faithfulness. You're not meant to be fickle. You're not meant to be fly by night. You're not meant to be haphazard or flaky, especially when it comes to your faith and to God. You're meant to grow the fruit of faithfulness. Jesus is calling us towards that because it's good for us and those around us. So how's this subversive? What happens is that when you allow this to work in your life and you foster this fruit to grow inside of you, you join in with what Jesus is doing and your actions go against those of society. You become subversive yourself and you show by the way you live and by showing faithfulness that you have a higher priority in your life. Let me give you an example. Right now, the world is concerned with coronavirus. Agreed? And the media is telling us that it's going to blow the world up. Okay? Now, I don't think we should be afraid. Yes, we should be careful. And they tell me, I've done lots of research, I've spent hours and hours researching this, and they tell me the best way to stop coronavirus spreading, are you ready for this? I guess this is really, really difficult and you're going to struggle to do this, okay? The best way to stop coronavirus spreading, all the nurses and doctors are looking at me with bated breath this morning, is to wash your hands. Stunning, isn't it? Absolutely stunning. We should practice good hygiene. But there have been some really nasty things in parts of the world that have taken many lives, and there are many stories that come out of faithful people who have served. And it's been to the great blessing of so many others. Right now, there are people around the world who, because of their faith, are in dangerous circumstances and situations. And they worship God even though it could cost them their life. Faithfulness, my friends, when you see it like that, when you see somebody serving somebody who's sick, when you see somebody at the fact that they could lose their life, sharing the good news about Jesus is a beautiful thing. No wonder the Bible calls it a fruit. Fourth thing, I'm nearly finished. God is by nature faithful. Of course, this all stems from the fact that God is faithful. God's character is faithful. Therefore, that's what we develop in our lives. You don't have to look too far in the scriptures to see how faithful God is. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't abandon us to our own devices. But on the contrary, the faithfulness of God drove him to pursue us by his love, by his grace, continually wanting to wrap us in his mercy. Over and over and over again, we read in the scriptures how much we heard God, and yet God continues to chase after us and wants to engage with us again and again and again. If you've never read the book of Hosea, it's well worth the 20 minutes it takes to read it. It's in the Old Testament, almost towards the end of the Old Testament, and it tells through the prophet Hosea's life in graphic details how much God desires to be united with his people. That's us. How is this subversive then? Jesus' ways are not the natural order of things as we see them at the moment. This is not how things go ordinarily. Our faithfulness, ordinary, is conditional. Our faithfulness is fickle. And we say, when you hurt me, I won't carry on with you. I won't engage with you. We say, unless you do this for me, I won't do that for you. But that's not God. That's not what we call the gospel. God sticks with us through thick and thin. The one thing that we can count on is the faithfulness of God. Praise God, he does not run on a human economy. Thank goodness God does not put you first on a Sunday and then third on a Monday. God doesn't look around to see if there's a better human which he can be friends with. God sticks with you no matter what. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to invite our band to come up. And they're going to lead us into a new song. Don't switch off just yet. I've got one more sentence to say. It talks about the faithfulness of God. If you don't want to sing it, that's fine. We're going to stand and we're going to listen to it, but let the words wash over you and let be reminded again and again and again how faithful God is to us, thus inspiring our faithfulness back. Would you stand as we sing this together?